Good morning, and I also greet you in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be here. I was very much blessed to, as I pulled in here this morning and as I recognized faces to just see the faces that I know well and from many years ago. And then I was just as blessed to see faces that I didn't recognize and people that I don't know. And so what a blessing to see the body of Christ here in Cumberland, Maryland. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Now, I think it was in 2017 I was given an assignment out of this text verse in verse 23. And Saturday morning when I looked at the Sunday school lesson, my mind went to this sermon, and so I've spent a couple hours in it refreshing and writing some new notes. And I trust that I haven't brought this message here before. But you'll notice in chapter 10 of Exodus and verse 23, I'm going to just read the verse and then we're going to look at some context. I think that's always important. Exodus 10, 23, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Light in Their Dwellings. And yes, we are going to think about home. We're going to think about that part of our lives, that big part of our lives, actually. That important part of our lives. So what's the context here? Well, for many of us, it's quite a familiar story. We have Joseph being sold into Egypt. And if you just turn back to chapter 1, I'm going to just move through the first 10 chapters, just looking at a few verses in each one. You're going to notice here that Joseph has died. As the book of Exodus opens in chapter 1, the children of Israel increased, verse 6, Joseph died. All of his brethren, all that generation, children of Israel, were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now from the time of Joseph's death, until these next number of chapters here, I'm going to suggest to you there was a couple hundred of years. So sometimes we forget in the picture of the accounts of Scripture how much time there is. This may have been more years than what the United States has been organized as a nation. So this is quite a period of time, and the children of Israel multiplied. There was many of them in the land. New Pharaoh comes along, doesn't know the history, has forgotten much of this stuff, and says, hey, who are these people? And you'll notice the concern. Come on, he said, they're more than mightier than us, in verse 9. Verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also against our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so there was this fear that these people were going to align with Egypt's enemies. And so let's put them under some work. And so they put them taskmasters on them, and they made them servants. And it went from being a good existence to a very difficult existence. And we see then, as they move on, the Pharaoh said to the midwives, I'll just tell the story as we go along, as you help them give birth to their children, if it's a son, you kill it. And he wanted to lower the numbers, slow this thing down. And, of course, the midwives didn't honor that. And so then he said, okay, he put out an edict, we're going to throw all the boy babies in the river. And then there comes the account. I don't like to use the word story because we tell stories. But these are accounts, actual happenings, where Moses was put in that little basket and floated out into the Nile to sort of obey the order but save the child. And we see Pharaoh's daughter finding him, bringing him into the, after he was nursed into childhood, bringing him into the courts of the Pharaoh and raising him up as a son. And so then there's Moses. And so Moses then, kills an Egyptian and realizes he has blood on his hands, and he ran for the desert, right? We know this part of the story. Moses ran for the desert to get away from the judgment that was coming after him. And there he was for 40 years in the desert. And so now we just go to chapter 3 and verse 7. God met Moses in the desert. And he said, chapter 3 and verse 7. Moses turns aside to see this bush that's burning. Verse 4, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes, off thy feet. You're standing on holy ground. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reasons of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out into a wonderful country. And so we notice here, as we look at this expanse of time, God enters the scene, and he says, I've seen it, I've heard it, and we're going to do something about it. And he's looking to Moses, and we know the account, don't many of us can think through those accounts, how Moses said, well, how am I supposed to do this, and who am I? And God told him, well, throw down your rod, and it became a serpent. And he said, catch it up again, and it became his staff again. And God said, that's how you're going to do it. You're going to do it by my power. And then Moses still pled with God, and God said, okay, take Aaron, your brother, and he'll do the speaking for you. And one of the questions that Moses had was, said, well, when I go, what shall I say? Verse 13 of this chapter 3, what shall I say? And he said, you're going to say that the God of your fathers sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so we again just see this almighty proclamation of God here, and Moses carrying that. Now, you go to chapter 4 and verses 29 through 31. I just want to get to that. There's a number of pieces to the story here, but here he arrives back to some of his people and back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron went, in verse 29 of chapter 4, and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. I love to see this response from these men, these elders. They gathered, here comes Moses, gone for 40 years, and they proclaim what God's going to do, show the signs, and these men worship God. These elders worship God. And so we see this move here, and God entering back in to the people here, into their thinking, into their minds, into their hearts. And now we move into the account of Moses now, proceeding into the courts of Pharaoh with his work, what he was called to go do. And that's in chapter 5, and you'll notice here in verse 1, they went in unto Pharaoh, and they said, thus saith the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord, that I should obey him? It's a fair question. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's a foolish request. But he didn't just stop there. Pharaoh said, you know what? These people think they want to go sacrifice. They're not being worked hard enough. And so he doubled their workload. And so the cry went up to God. And it was a time of crisis. It was a very difficult and dark time that was taking place. And so then we begin to see the plagues. And as Moses and Aaron came into the presence of Pharaoh, and they cast down their rod, and it became a serpent. And so Pharaoh called on his magicians. He called on his powerful men, and they did the same thing. And so then there was a number of plagues, and I'm not going to spend time on them, but to notice in chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, here you're going to see chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. I was in chapter 7. 16 through 19, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beasts, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So this was the first where God divided between the magicians and his power. And they weren't able to do it. Oh, I don't want to miss the, the point here. In verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he rejected that. And then you'll notice in verses 21 through 22, in the same chapter, right below that, verse 21, there was the swarms of flies, the plague of flies. And that was the first place where, in verse 21, and I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, and that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between... So here's the first plague now, where God says, it's going to be on you Egyptians, but it's not going to be on my people. And he separates that. And so we see that part of the story. And then we're just going to go now to this account that we started in chapter 10 and verses 19 through 23. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remaineth not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then we continue on where Pharaoh responds to that and says, go, serve. I'd like us to just pause here to consider this darkness, first of all. I'd like to consider this darkness. Here was a darkness that God called down upon the land of Egypt. And it says here that they did not get up. They didn't go do anything. There was a thick darkness in this land of Egypt, and it lasted for 3 days. Imagine, first of all, with me, one of the reasons why I went through those plagues just briefly. Imagine with me the buildup of fear that already existed in the Egyptians. They had been traumatized multiple times, and now they were realizing that it was only them who was receiving these plagues, and there was a protection being, there was a separation being made, and then there's this darkness that comes upon them. Now the Egyptians worshipped the sun. It was one of their gods. It was one of those powerful forces that they acknowledged and they worshipped. And so suddenly, this God, who's been bringing upon these lice and flies and all of this stuff, snuffs out their light, brings this darkness down upon them. And it's so dark that they didn't get up and do anything. They did not go about their day at all. That's what the scripture tells us. It was a darkness. What was going to be next? There was fear, as I was saying, this buildup. There must have been many a fearful eye that was cast towards the heavens. And then there's this darkness. It could be felt. And as one commentator said, it lasted 3 days. One commentator said it was 6 nights long. Think about it. They didn't know when the clock was going to... They didn't know when the light was going to come back. But you sit there and you wait, and you sit there and you wait. And there's some other writings that would suggest that, yes, the fire could be lit, perhaps. Some say the candles wouldn't burn. But there's other thoughts that even the light itself, like you could look at the light and see light there, but it didn't illuminate anything. There was a thick darkness upon the land. It was absolutely unusual. That's why there was no one going about and do what says thick darkness. As I mentioned, the sun was an object of adultery, and it was hid by these fogs or vapors that could be felt. Now in Psalm 78, there's an interesting accounting of the plagues. And you can go there and look at that, and you can read down through it, and there's the flies, and there's the lice, and there's the locust. And what about the plague of darkness? Well, right where that plague is, there's simply this verse in verse 49 of chapter 78. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. And then it goes to the final plague, if you will, which was the death of the firstborn. And so this verse is giving us some insight into this darkness. I believe it is. And there is a Jewish tradition in history that would describe this darkness as including fearful sounds and murmurings, and the presence of evil spirits, the hissing of serpents, and the terrible sounds of stones being cast down. And so in this darkness, there was also a terror that came with it. There was fear. And I think as you can understand, people who are very tuned in to spiritual powers and darknesses and all that goes with it, this was certainly part of it. And it's described, as I mentioned to you. And so as you consider this darkness, the great courts of Pharaoh were darkened. The movings of a great nation ground to a halt. A great nation it was. The farmer, the shepherd, the mothers, the innkeepers, all under this same blanket of darkness. And so we understand there was this darkness upon the land. And all waited for the hand of God to remove what only his power could. They were helpless. Now, I'd like to try to understand this light as well. We notice there in verse 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Just 10 or 12 words that describe another reality. And this reality was one where there was a group of people who had light, and they were able to proceed in a very normal way. Now, some have argued that, you know, there was this area in Goshen that there was light streaming into it, and that could very well be the case. One of the problems I have with that is that immediately after this lifting of this plague, what happened? Well, the children of Israel went to their neighbors, and they just received all their gold and jewels and silver, and just they got the wealth of Egypt in their hands in response to this plague ending. And so that tells me that they were people who were living among neighbors. And it says that they had light in their dwellings. And if I may, if you would just allow me to suggest that this was a light that was inside their houses. There was a light that was inside their dwellings that illuminated their place. And in that place, they sat and they prepared for the journey that was coming. And they were able to go about their food and their preparations. And they were able to have a normal experience there in their dwellings. It says that they had light in their dwellings. The thatched roof, the mud walls, and the open windows, these became the barriers of this darkness. Why? Because God made it so. You see, this was the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be darkness, and there was darkness. And so, yes, I believe that God can do all these things. So we don't know all the details of this light. But one thing we do know clearly and assuredly, that this light was real. There was light in these dwellings. And it separated God's chosen people from those who were not. And so fathers and mothers could see their little ones. And perhaps in the balm and peace of this light, absent the fears and the murmurings of the darkness around them, perhaps that was when they were preparing for the journey that was soon to begin. And you'll notice then in verse 25, you'll notice that after this light was lifted, or actually Pharaoh called for Moses, and he said, go serve, take your little ones, do what you need to do. And Moses said, well, you need to give us sacrifices and burnt offerings and all this stuff. Our cattle's going to go with us. We're not going to leave one hoof behind. We're taking everything with us. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said, you know, get on out of here. And you're not going to see my face again. And Moses said, you're right, I'm not. And then we notice here in those next couple of verses how that the children of Israel went to their neighbors and borrowed of his neighbor women. They were getting ready to leave. And then we have the final plague there of the firstborn that was killed. And what a blow that was. The cry that went up and Israel was able, the Jews, or yes, Israel here was able to leave and proceed out of the country. Yes, and so I would like, if you would allow me, to bring this just a little closer to home. And I'd like to spiritualize this darkness for us today. I'd like to bring this home for us today. You see, around us in the world, a blanket of darkness is settling down as well. It is a fog. It's a turning away from God. The message of the false prophets is bringing doubt and confusion all around us. And worse, there is a kind of light that is in fact deception and darkness of soul. There's a delusion that continues I'm not trying to suggest it's one particular thing. I'm just saying that there is a turning away from God and a delusion and a pursuit of light that is not true light. And in that pursuit is even a greater darkness. But there is a darkness that is settling. We see a nation turning away from God and demented and tormented souls beginning to act out and twisted. The twisted desires of the mind turning what is right and natural upside down. I think we can track with this. For decades also now, children have been particularly targeted in the cartoons, the shows on televisions. They've been targeted, and their simplicity and their purity, their innocence is being targeted in the violent video games, the internet, social media. Absolutely, some countries now are actually taking social media away from children. They're on to something. And so now the tip of the spear is to sow doubt and confusion into the most impressionable ones, the little ones. You are the gender you choose to be. That is the darkness that's falling down upon our society. Very intentionally, man has thrown everything he can at the youngest and the most impressionable of our society to break them away from the light that is being shed into every heart. And that's where the battle is. God has continued to shed his light into every heart. When God creates, when there is when that egg is fertilized, and in that new life, God breathes an eternal soul, and the light of God goes into that. And that's something that the world and the world of darkness continues to fight against, and that's why the attack is to the very, very youngest. We're thinking about, in the big picture, this darkness that is settling down upon our society. It's not new. It's been here. This is an age-old battle, but it is. I'm just wanting us to be sort of refreshed in our minds on that here this morning. The blood of the unprotected continues to flow legally and lawfully, according to this land and its values, again and again and again, by the thousands and by the hundred thousands and by the millions. You know, there was times in the past when this darkness was torn and pierced by a great turning to light, and for a time this darkness would lose some of its strength. But because of men's native hearts, there's a continual bent back into the darkness and the debauchery that is humanity. And this darkness would come back with more strength than before. You see, in this darkness, Today, this darkness has its monsters too. It has its sounds in the night. It's the cries and the torments from souls caught up in the addiction of drugs that twist and bring fear. It's little girls and boys abused sexually by those who control, manipulate them, traffic globally to support a dark thirst. And then there's the broken homes, right? Daddies and mothers who no longer love and live together, and so little hearts are torn apart in allegiances and divided where they never should be. You see, darkness has settled into marriage. And somehow marriage is twisted to include two women or two men. Unless, of course, you choose to identify in some other way. You see, marriage is about life. Marriage is about life. And any modification to God's design of one man and one woman brings death, not life. That's all it brings. And so as society rejects the Creator and His law, this fog of confusion begins to move in. And it does move in. It can be felt. And with it come more uncertainty and fears. That is the fog of darkness that surrounds us in our world today. And the challenge of what is truth, I suggest to you this morning, has become more of a whimper and a question. What is truth? As this darkness has settled down, there is a cry. There is a question. This darkness and confusion does bring something with it. And one of them is, well, what is truth? And so in a society that is fast becoming rudderless and foundering on the deep swells of the ocean of time, this darkness deepens. Well, I'd like to also spiritualize the light today. This light that was in their dwellings. You see, God is light, and there is, and in Him is no darkness at all. John 1, 5. Then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. And so there is absolutely clarity and hope and a way forward. This light that God providentially placed into the dwellings of the children of Israel, He has providentially given to us and passed to us. And it is His will and His desire. God is light. You know, this wherever any nation that will honor God's laws and God's designs, there is some clarity and light that comes with that. And we can praise God for that. We have seen some of that in our nation and in our past, and there's still a bedrock there of law and order that is of God, and we praise God for that. But God is light. And John 1, 9 says, this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And this true light is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is the true light that lighteth every man. And we should take courage in that this morning. We should be able to square our shoulders up just a little bit and say, there is still hope. There is a way forward. There certainly is. Light is truth. Light is enlightenment. Light is revealing. The light of God will always point us in the right direction, brothers and sisters, this morning. And so we think of verses like, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my, and a light unto my path alway. And so God is light. He is the opposite of deception and lies and confusion. That's not who God is. And He has a beautiful plan and a way for us forward. God's light is pure. It's revelation. It's empowering. God's light is hope. It is the beam that cuts through the fog. It is a lighthouse shining over the stormy seas of life. And that's who God is, and that's who His truth is. There's a lot of talk about light today, friends. People are looking for light, and so many times they turn to a light outside of God. There's a pursuit of light. But friends, we know where to look for true light, do we not? We look for it in His Word. We are the children of day because we have the light of God in our hearts and in our homes. And we nurture that and we encourage it. We cultivate that. And so just as the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, we too have light. and we are not left in darkness. Have you ever opened up the Google Earth browser? Children, you still with me? You open up the Google Earth browser, and on your screen comes this sphere, this ball, and it's the Earth. And so then you start to type in your address, and it starts to turn. And as soon as you hit send, it just, have you ever done that? And it just comes up at you, and it comes up at you, and well, you come down to it, right? You come from 1,000 miles above it, and you come down, and there's your house. The blue dot's right there. And you're just 100 feet above the roof. Think about it. God looks down. And I'd like to just take you now, as you've come down to your house, I'd like to just take you, or to a Christian home, I'd just like to take you from above that down into that kitchen there at supper time. And the children have gathered around the table, and mom and dad are there. It's not all perfect. You know, the potatoes got burnt. Johnny just spilled his water. It's, you know, but you get everybody around there and you say, okay, children, let's pray. And heads are bowed. And you lift up your hearts and your minds. You petition, you thank, you praise. Now that room may be illuminated because there's a really solid power source coming through those wires and the lights are on. But there's more than just that light, is there not? There is a light of God in that house. That light room is not just light because the electricity on. It's because God, the God of the universe, is recognized and called upon. And it's because dad and mom love each other. And the children know where they belong. And there's an order that has been brought here. And love is evident at this, in this room. Because, you know, as the stories are told and the day's events are shared around the table, there's light there. There's light in that dwelling. And so I'd like to just consider four practical pointers, if you will, to conclude this sermon. And I'll move through them quickly. There is light in this dwelling. There's light in our dwellings there's light in our dwellings because, number one, dad and mom love each other. Very important, so foundational. And it's built upon Scripture. It's built upon what marriage represents. It's built upon Ephesians 5 and how the writer of Ephesians takes us to Christ and his sacrifice for the church. And he says, now that I want you to understand this relationship. And oh, by the way, that relationship is like a husband and a wife and how they are to love each other, how the husband is to serve and to sacrifice and how the wife is to honor. And he says, and now as you understand that, now I'd just like you to understand that's the way it is between Christ and the church. And so dad and mom love each other. There's light in our dwellings. When that is the kind of relationship that is cultivated, that word come up earlier and it's a good one. It doesn't just happen. It's not always perfect. And I don't stand here this morning on any of these points present some kind of perfection, but a pursuit. And we're told in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wow. Adam Clark says this, wherever bitterness is, love is wanting. And where love is wanting in the married life, there is hell upon earth. And so, we recognize the importance of not bitterness, but love. And so our children should see love and commitment in our marriage relationships. You see, our world has turned upside down what intimacy and fulfillment looks like, and what God has actually planted into marriage and into home life, into marriages. And so I just want to challenge us this morning, let's not allow the sexual permissiveness and perversions of our society to dirty what God has said is good and what God has said is pure and necessary for healthy marriages, relationships. Our children will gain a healthy understanding of good and godly marriage relationships, not only by what we tell them, but what they observe in how their parents love and care for one another. And so it's so important. I believe there's a lot of light that comes into a home when these qualities are part of the home and are cultivated, nourished, built up. But do our children see us putting effort into serving each other? Do they see us forgiving one another? Yes. Do they see us working together? Dads, do our children see us protecting the weaker vessel in our marriage? Do they see that? My wife just shared, she was out of the area doing and stopped by a store on Saturday. And as she was there, the husband came in. The wife was taking care of my wife and some others, and the husband came in and spoke very ugly to his wife. Really stood out to her. And she said it just, not only was it inappropriate right there and then, what's it like behind closed doors? It's a terrible thought. And so may God help us, the message that we send, and oh my. And so I ask us, well, men, how are we serving? You know, there was a time when I washed a good many dishes. I don't wash so many anymore. So my wife says she's not sure if I can use this example, but I'll use it. Have you washed any dishes lately? Whatever that is in your home. Seriously, men. I did a couple weeks ago, and I knew I wasn't going to preach this. I didn't know I was going to preach this sermon then. So there was a time when maybe the pressure was a little higher. But yes, you know, to step up to the plate and put your hands in the water and be part of that activity in that kitchen. I sort of found that it brought a lot more sort of peace and light to the... And so we have the... Yes. Yeah. And so, yes, men, let's get involved. Do we have a vision of our home as parents? Are we looking for projects we can do with our children? Do they have things that they look forward to, or have we gotten so far down into the pressure and just the grind of life that we've lost our ability to guide? So may God help us. Number two, there's light in a dwelling where truth is taught. Are we discussing truth and teaching truth to our children? And we do that in a number of different ways. We do it in abstract ways. We do it in very intentional ways. Probably should start with the intent, first of all. Do we have family worship? Are we singing? Are we praying? Are we asking our children to pray? Are we praising the Lord together? Do we talk about what's right and wrong and good and evil? Do we have those conversations? Are we bringing truth into our children's lives? Somebody's going to do it. You see, there's a darkness out here. That's my point. There's a lot streaming around us. But our home can be as beautiful and peaceful and instructive as this place is. Should be. Here it is. It's quiet. It's nice lighting here. I heard a lot of truth taught already this morning. Where truth is taught. Train up a child, Proverbs tells us, 22 verse 6, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a huge statement. And I must believe that it's not so much about how well I taught. It's just that truth is what it is. And truth stands. And it will impact a person's life and bring accountability to a person's life regardless. And so I think it's very important for us to just keep presenting truth. And so, yes, as I mentioned, as you think about what's being taught, there is so much pressure, the assault of our society, from the undress to the ungodly persons around us, the music that's streamed in the store and in the waiting room, and the excesses of this world. All of it is impacting and instructing our children. And so we have a high responsibility upon us to There was some ideas that perhaps it would just be best if we get back inside the cloisters, and if we would just get back the farm, long farm lane, if we would just not get out into public, you know, we could make it. Maybe there are safeguards that we need to consider in life, but as a general rule, we're going to make it on the offensive, not on the defensive. And so may God help us. And offensive is work. I've had the privilege of playing a little bit of hockey. We have a rink there that gets cold enough, and we play a little bit of hockey. And do you know what's happening right now? I used to always be offensive, but now I'm defensive. Because offensive, you need to get out there, and you have to push. You have to move. You always need to move. And, you know, my point is, offensive is work, and it takes intention. And so are we engaging and presenting truth to not only stem the tide of this pressure, but actually moving our children in a godly and healthy direction? Are we showing godly patterns and answers for their lives? So may God help us. Number three, training. Light is brought into our dwelling when training for life and discipline brings rest. Closely connected to teaching truth. But I want this idea of training for life and discipline. Do our children see us, me, as a disciplined person? Someone who can get up, someone who can have a schedule, someone who can open his Bible and sit there and read. Do my children see that in me? And that is training for life. And if we hope for them to have those kind of disciplines in their lives, they're going to need to see that in ours. Do they see time management? Do they see us persisting in difficult tasks? I remember one time, brother was helping me do something. It was very hard. I think we had shovels in our hands, and we were into this thing, and I just sort of stepped back. He goes, "Whoa, you giving up already?" I was like, "Oh, no, I wasn't giving up. I was just, you know, thinking about it." But, you know, life is hard, and we just need to persist. And it is training for life. It's so important. Do they see us putting a knife to our throat? Do they see us not always working? Do they see us being willing to set aside our time to help others? Yesterday, a man needed moved in our community, and, well, it just wasn't fun. You know, from one apartment to another, and end up lifting up the mattresses and the box springs from the ground floor up the outside of a building up the third porch level. I'm just asking. I was so blessed to have my sons helping me with that. I'm just asking us, do they see us being willing to have our schedules interrupted to serve others? This is training for life. Do they see us being willing to be taken advantage of? What's the response when somebody takes your place in the parking lot or cuts you off on the road or buys that piece of property? You just were prepared to buy. And it's all of those little things, and I'm telling you, it is so instructive. Our children pick up on it. They know. And, it's so important. It's so serious. Have we brought peace and rest to our child's heart through discipline? Are we being consistent in this? Are we doing it in love? Are we willing to do this hard work? And yes, discipline and structure brings peace and rest, and so let's do it. Are we involving ourselves in our children's lives as they mature into youth? Are we guiding tech and financial choices? Are we engaging their interest and cultivating their gifts? This is how hearts are kept. And this is how healthy maturity happens. And so may God help us. We bring these godly and Christian attributes, bring light into our home and into our families. My final point here is we bring light into our dwellings when we have healthy relationships inside and outside the home. How do we speak of other people? Do we speak positively about other people, or do we tend to tear down? Do we build up, or do we tear down? What's sort of the expression of our life, and I think it's very important. Have you ever been around children who said just like they tended when they made comments, and it was like tearing down or negative comments about a person? You wonder, well, where did that come from in that little 8-year-old? Well, it came from his mama or his dad. That's where it came from. And so I think we need to be very mindful of how we talk about other people, how we talk about ourselves, how we talk about other people, how we talk about our children. Are they being built up or are they being torn down? All of those things, it shapes our lives. Are we bringing the light of God into their lives, which is going to nurture them and build them up and set their feet on a right path? Do our children know how to speak to others and to express thanks? Can they shake your hand? Can they look you in the eye? Can they shake the preacher's hand? Can they look him in the eye? Can they say thank you? Do they know how to verbalize and respond? Do they know how to communicate? Are we teaching them? Do we teach them to respect each other's private space? Very important. Do we teach them how to get along with other siblings and other children in school and church? Do they know how to serve with dignity and respect? Do our children grow up to respect themselves and have a healthy confidence in themselves? Well, it doesn't just happen. It comes back to mom and dad and what they're doing or not doing in the home. And you could spend a lot of time on these things. I just want to sort of highlight them as some areas where the light of God, His love, His mercy, and His truth comes into our homes and into our lives. God's Word has the answers for us. And we find as we discover our worth as a child of God, we can then, in the same way, help our children discover their worth in our sight. And so that should instruct us and teach us. Well, by God's Spirit and the example of the godly who've gone on before us, let's put our hand to raising children who are balanced, at rest, and prepared for service in Christ's kingdom. My last two concluding sentences here. Darkness is all about us, but the one who has lit our path today will be with us this day and tomorrow with new mercies and fresh grace. And so I thank God for the light that is in our dwellings. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, it is incumbent upon us to seek after and to bring this light into our dwellings. And so let us not allow any shortcomings of our upbringing or the failure of our own past or the difficulty of the day to keep us or to keep the light of God from filling our dwelling. May God bless you all.